Let us pray together. Lord God, your Son reached across the ethnic boundaries of Samaritan, Roman, and Jew. He offered fresh sight to the blind and freedom to captives. Help us to break down the barriers in our community. Enable us to see the reality of racism, sexism, and bigotry of all kinds. And free us to challenge it and uproot it in ourselves and in our society and in our world. In the holy name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This morning we're going to examine one of Jesus' most famous parables. It may be the most famous parable that he ever gave, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a story that many of us learned in church when we were children as a lesson to us to be kind to strangers that we might meet. And it is that kind of a lesson, but it's so much more. In this, his most famous parable, Jesus mounts a devastating assault on conventional religious orthodoxy, including much of modern American Christian orthodoxy. Let's take a look at this. Did you hear about the lawyer who encountered Jesus? I know it sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it's not. It's the story in our gospel lesson today in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, just then, as Jesus was walking along, a lawyer stood up to test him. Lawyers today are experts in governmental law, but it wasn't the same in Jesus' day, where there wasn't this strict separation between church and state. And so in Jewish culture, religious law was the ultimate law. So this person coming to Jesus has expertise in Jewish religious law. And he has an important question for Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Say what you want to about this lawyer, he knows how to get to the heart of a matter. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. And Jesus responds to this lawyer's question with a question. And don't miss that. Don't miss the significance of that. If you were to ask a religious authority figure in our world today a theological question like that, most often you would get a very direct and quick answer, lest you engage in the risky business of trying to think theologically for yourself. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus wanted to encourage people to dare to think for yourself so that you can own and internalize the truth of God for yourself. So when this lawyer says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turns it back onto him and says, "What do the scriptures have to say?" So the lawyer quotes back to Jesus Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to the lawyer, "You're right. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer couldn't leave well enough alone. He's got to look for a loophole. So he says to Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" After all, you don't want to waste time being nice to someone you don't have to in order to get into heaven, right? So Jesus tells the lawyer a story that rocks his world. A story which, when we understand it, I think, in context, still has the power to rock our world today. Once upon a time, there was a man making his way along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers who beat him. They robbed him. They left him half dead along the roadside. Soon, along comes a priest. Now, this would have been a priest of the Jewish temple, a key spiritual leader among the people of Israel. Along comes a priest who sees his fellow Jew near death, but he passes by. He must have had a very important pastoral emergency, he was running late for. Before long, a second person comes along, happens to be a Levite. Levites worked in the Jewish temple. They were sort of like church staff or someone on the altar guild in our day. So this too was a deeply religious person who sees his fellow Jew lying there alongside the road. But the Levite also does not take the risk of getting involved. Now, if you were one of Jesus' Jewish listeners, imagine what you would have been thinking at this point. Jesus, where are you going with this story? You've already cast two key spiritual leaders in a role where they have failed God, and they have failed God's people massively. But then Jesus' story gets even more edgy, because now Jesus is ready to introduce the third character in this parable who is destined to become the unexpected spiritual hero of this story. Along comes the third person, and he was a Muslim. Certainly you are aware of how some people react to that word. The closest analogy I could think of in terms of how some people in the ancient, some of the ancient Jewish people would have reacted to hearing about a Samaritan was comparing it to how many people in Middle America today tend to think about Arab Muslims. If Jesus, I think, were telling this story today, that's probably who the third role would be played by in this parable. In his culture, he said, along comes a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? A little bit of background. For starters, Samaritans were racially different. About 700 years before the time of Christ, the Assyrians were, they had invaded the north of Israel, displaced many of the Jews, and brought in a lot of foreign people to colonize the north of Israel. Some of the Jews remained behind, and some of them began to intermarry with the foreigners that had been brought in by the Assyrians. And it created a whole new sort of hybrid, biracial group of people that the Jewish people looked down on until Jesus' day and age. And the attitude of many Jews towards Samaritans in Jesus' day and age would have been, they're racial mongrels. They're not pure-blooded. They are people who have not stayed true to their heritage and their tradition. But not just that. They were regarded by the Jews as being theologically confused. Jesus himself seems to share that view in John chapter 4, where he critiques the Samaritan woman and her religious way of seeing the world. You see, the Samaritans, as they had intermarried throughout the centuries, had mingled their Judaic heritage with many concepts drawn from the pagan religions of the people they had intermarried with. So that by the first century, the Samaritan religion was this synchronistic mixture of all kinds of beliefs, of different spiritual concepts. Concepts that Jesus himself found that he needed to critique. And yet, for some reason, in his most famous story, Jesus chooses to cast a Samaritan, racially different, theologically confused, as the spiritual hero, as the one who illustrates the path of life. A Samaritan comes along the road and sees this Jew who is lying there dying, knowing no doubt that had he been healthy, this Jew might have been one of the ones who hated him, a Samaritan. But he just can't walk by because this Samaritan has a good heart. So he kneels down and he administers first aid, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a nearby inn. He pays the innkeeper to take care of him. He gives the innkeeper an open tab, saying to him, whatever costs, overages there are, I'll pay them when I come back through. Then Jesus turns back to the lawyer and says, tell me, who was a neighbor to the fallen Jew? I mean, the answer was obvious, the Samaritan. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now that, when you understand it in its context, that's a pretty edgy story. Jesus, what are you trying to say to us here? What are we supposed to learn from this story? As I wrestled with that question this past week, a couple of things occurred to me. First, if I am going to be an authentic follower of Jesus, I have to learn to love those who are different from me. People who scare me. I have to be willing to overcome those fears, to reach out to them in hopeful, trustful, and vulnerable love. And that's not easy to do because intolerance within us is a powerful thing. There was this couple that met, and they had an explosive beginning of their relationship. And they fell in love so quickly that after 2 weeks, they decided they were going to get married. And so they set the date just 2 weeks after they'd met, and they were going to go to this park. And they met there in the park, she in this dress and these sandals, and he was dressed up too, and they had a justice of the peace there. And when the groom arrived, he saw that she was wearing these sandals, and he noticed that on one of her toes was missing. And he said, "I didn't know that you were missing a toe." And she said, "Well, is that a big deal? I didn't think to even tell you about that." And he said, "Well, I just have to tell you something about me that you don't know. Something that I always have been. You see, I'm lactose intolerant." You can laugh at that if you want. Intolerance is an ugly thing. Almost as ugly as that joke, apparently. If I want to be a follower of the authentic Jesus, then I've got to be willing to work through my intolerance, to reach out to people who are so different from me that they scare me. I can never be the neighbor people need me to be otherwise. Who are the people in your life that are so different from you that you would struggle to reach across the boundary that divides you and that person? In your family, your extended family, who is that person that they're just so different from you that you don't understand them, you don't value what they value, you struggle even to be nice to them? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if we're not just playing at that, then we've got to learn to love people who are very different from me. Will I? But I see something else here too. Something that may make us uncomfortable. It does me a little bit. Jesus in this story has the role of the hero played by a theologically confused person. You know, I grew up in a church that really valued orthodoxy. And I value Christian orthodoxy to this day. I think there's a lot of important and significant substance to traditional Christian beliefs. So it can be troubling that Jesus' most famous story casts a theologically confused person in the role as the one who is on the path of life. And I'm wondering, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me through this? Well, what I make of that is this. What's in the heart is so much more important than what is in the head. That purity of heart matters a whole lot more than purity of doctrine. Or if we were to put it in terms that we might express today, knowing Jesus within myself and my heart is far more important than simply or merely knowing Jesus in my head. There are a lot of churches in the world today that do not think that way, who believe that the key to eternal life is to teach you the right doctrines, the right facts about God. And if you just know and believe, then you're assured that you're on the path to eternal life. You can bump into people who know loads of things about Jesus. They can quote book and chapter and verse. And that's not a bad thing to be able to do. But these people know a lot of facts about Jesus. But some of them can go to church on Sunday and then to work on Monday morning, and some of them can be the most nasty, cutthroat people who show no compassion, no concern for others, no love of God in their hearts. For me, the core of why Jesus tells this story is to let the lawyer know that he's asking the wrong question. A person filled with the love of God is not asking, who is my neighbor, in order to identify which persons around him or her are worthy of time and attention and generosity. Rather, a follower of Jesus is concerned to be a neighbor to everyone they meet. And it is in our desire to be a neighbor, not identify who is our neighbor, not decide who qualifies, that we are showing the indiscriminate, all-embracing love of God. God, give us the grace to be neighbors to the people around us in Greencastle. Amen.